And as you find it, you go ahead and stand. We'll honor the reading of the Word of God. The book of Acts is written by the same author, the human author who wrote the book of Luke, Dr. Luke, the physician. And he writes both his Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, as we know of called the book of Acts, as a testimony of both the ministry of Christ and the ministry of his church. And that's why he says in verse 1, the former treatise I have made, that he's referring to the Gospel of Luke that he's already written, O Theophilus, this is the man he's addressing it to, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, unto the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water. Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I want to begin a series of messages this morning that I've entitled The Characteristics of a New Testament Church. The characteristics of a New Testament church. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege to be here in your church this morning. This local assembly of baptized believers gathered here in this place. And Lord, we're here for a reason. We talked about that last week. Purpose. And Lord, I pray that as we study together in these weeks to come of the characteristics that should distinguish us among the world. What is it that our church should be about? I pray that you'll give us clearness of mind, openness of heart. May your Holy Spirit speak to us and enlighten us and teach us. I pray, Lord, most of all, that today, if there's one here within the sound of my voice in this building or listening to this message later on the internet or iTunes, that has never trusted you as Savior, today would be the most important day of their life, to where they come and by faith accept you as their Lord and Savior, accept you in the forgiveness of their sins, be born into the family of God. I pray, Lord, that that would be our primary focus, our most important reason for being here today. Now, Lord, I pray you give us strength, give power, give understanding in these days. And this I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. By way of introduction to this series and to this message this morning, the world has a view of the church that many times has nothing to do with the Word of God. Their viewpoint is affected, as one poll showed, that a majority of the people in America have their view of the church as it is influenced to them by the media, television, internet, Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, whatever else is out there, and of a way that they look at the church in view of that instead of really looking at the church. And many times, what they see are the fanatics and the cults and the false prophets and the false teachers and many others who have distorted the Word of God and actually is building not God's church, but building their own empire of one sort of another. So when we go out and under the authority of the Word of God and under the power of the Holy Spirit of God and seek to do the ministry as the Word of God has instructed us, we're bombarded with questions and confusion because they think that's what it's supposed to be about. I read one time from a friend of mine who's a missionary, and he said, this was hilarious. He said, you know what people in Europe and in the part of Eastern Europe where he was, this was not long after the downfall of the Iron Curtain and the breakup of the Soviet Union and all that. And where television from America began to be widely viewed more readily. And this missionary friend told me, said, you know what people in Eastern Europe think America is like? Because this is the only show they get to watch, and that's the only show they've seen for a long time. And I said, what? He said, Baywatch. Baywatch. Y'all remember that lifeguard show with these lifeguards in California? And, you know, they're running on the beach and scantily clad, and they're hanging out on the beach. They think Americans all live at the beach. They think we all hang out at the beach, and that's how our lives are, is Baywatch. That's the only TV show they had seen for so long. That was their idea of America. I told him, I said, brother, go get, and at that time they were video cassettes, they weren't DVDs. I said, you need to go get a whole set of the Andy Griffith Show. You need to take that back with you to Europe, and you need to show them, you know, what America is more like. So, but it's amazing how, without firsthand experience, people will have a viewpoint of that is not accurate. And I believe that what we face in our culture today is where some groups are trying to respond to that, and they actually go overboard to another side and cause really more difficulty than they help, and what the church is all about. So I want us to take over these next few Sunday messages into the series that I'm calling The Characteristics of a New Testament Church. Because I'm convinced that if we're going to be the church that God wants us to be, we need to get back to the model He left for us, and that is in the New Testament. If we were to go out and do it like, well, somebody over here does it, and the way this guy over there does it, and the way they do it out in California, and everything else, and you know, and that's the problem these days. We're trying to do it like everybody else does, instead of doing it like a blueprint of what God has laid out for us in this Word. And if it doesn't matter if you live in California or live in South Carolina or live in Eastern Europe or South America or any other country, the blueprint of God's church is still the same. It doesn't change. And so those characteristics are so important that I think we need to look at those and study those. And then as we do that, we need to take and say, what does our church look like? Do the people of this community see this as a characteristic of White Plains Baptist Church? Is this clearly shown, or do they see something else? Without having firsthand experience, without having all the information, what is it that they see? So as we go through these, I think these will be very helpful to us. And as we begin here in the book of Acts chapter 1, I want you to notice the first characteristic of a New Testament church is found in verse 1. And that is the characteristic that I'm going to call that they had a person whom they loved. A person they loved. The first characteristic of a New Testament church has to begin with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, therein lies the major problem of some of our contemporary styles and our cults and our problem false teachers in our day, is that they don't start with Christ, they start with themselves. They start with what we want to do. We start with their ideas and their philosophies and their marketing schemes, and as if the church is some kind of marketing business that needs to be marketed, but instead of putting the emphasis on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what made the New Testament church so unique is the fact that it was founded upon the person of the one who claimed and identified himself as being the Son of God. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a person whom they loved. That's what caused many of these to stand in face of persecution. That's what caused many of these of the early church to stand in the face of the established religious order. That's what caused many of them to go to the Colosseums and face the lions or be burned at the stake for their faith. They had a person whom they loved. Notice in verse 1 is that as Luke begins to write this Acts, the book of Acts as we call it, he begins in the place in verse 1 of all that Jesus began to do and teach, referring back to his gospel that he had already written. And then in verse 3, he says he goes back to Christ to show also that he showed himself alive, many infallible proofs, and so forth. Luke begins this part 2 of his writings with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Luke, with his probably his relationship, we find from church history and through tradition that very likely he got a lot of his firsthand information on some things from probably Apostle Peter himself. And so he could have started with Peter. He could have started with Mary. He could have started with any of the disciples of the original 12. He could have started with any of the women who followed Jesus. But no, Luke begins this writing of the book of Acts and recording the history of the church, beginning of where it should be, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, that if we began to do anything in our ministry uplifting anything or anybody above the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have made a tragic mistake. We have failed in fulfilling the first and primary characteristic of what our church is all about. It's amazing how you can go to some places and listen to some sermons. They call it sermons, I call it something else. Just talks, and they talk about everything else. They talk about everybody else, and it's amazing how some false teachers and false prophets will talk all about themselves. They talk about them. It's all about what they think and what they believe and what they've done and where they've been, and very little about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must begin as a church making sure that He has the priority place. I listed three reasons why they loved Jesus, the person whom they loved. First of all, it was because of his person. It was just very simply because of who he was. The disciples had firsthand experience. The women who followed him had firsthand experience in understanding who he was, who he is as a person. Now, I think that's where we have to begin. Do you realize that you should just love Jesus because he's Jesus? And if Jesus doesn't do a single other thing for you, he's done enough to deserve our love. Amen. If he doesn't answer another prayer that you ever pray, he's done enough for you to demand and to cause us to love him more than we could love anything else or anyone else. It's because of his person. He's the Son of God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He is God himself. As he claims, he and the Father are one. That's right. He made no mistake and he made no misunderstanding as to who he was. John declared he was the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus was there in creation. Jesus was there in salvation. Jesus will be there for all of eternity. For his person, we should love him this morning. We should also love him as the church loved him because of his precepts. That is his teaching. That is those things he taught, like the parables, the Sermon on the Mount, those one-on-one conversations, those beautiful moments. John records many of them with people like Nicodemus or the woman at the well. And some of those inspiring times when Jesus was put to the test publicly by those who sought to discredit him and sought to trip him up and sought to make him look like a fraud. But Jesus would come through with shining colors and answer every critic. We should love him because of what he taught us. My question to you this morning, do you know the teachings of Christ? I mean, even many of the secular writings of our day, people will study those ad nauseum to learn about what somebody thinks about their philosophies and thinking and how it affects their careers and all. But do we really know what Jesus taught us? Do we study the Word of God enough to understand that things, what he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments? I wonder sometimes when people who claim to love Jesus but do not obey him, I wonder to myself, do they really know the same Lord Jesus that we know? They loved him because of his person. They loved him because of his precepts. Then lastly, they loved him because of his performance. Jesus didn't have to do any miracles. Jesus didn't have to turn water to wine to be God. Jesus didn't have to walk on water to be God. Jesus did not have to still the storms. He didn't have to heal the sick. He didn't have to make the lame to walk or the blind to see or the deaf to hear. He didn't have to do any of that to be God. He didn't have to stand at the grave of Lazarus in John chapter 11 and command Lazarus to come up from the dead. He didn't have to do that to be God. But my friend, understand, he did every single one of those things so that those in that day and those in this day could look and have no question about the fact that the man who said that he was God also controlled the wind and the waves and the weather. He had more control over sickness and death, and he could control nature just with the very speaking of his voice. Make no mistake, he didn't have to do it. Amen. But he did it anyway, so that you and I could look and say, wow, look at that. I think of those who might have been standing on the hillside that day when he took a little boy's lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Bless God, when you got 5 pieces of flounder and 2 cathead biscuits, man, you can get a lot of things done. Amen? Amen. Especially you put some tartar sauce and coleslaw and hush puppies, we good to go. And man, you get all that going on and you make things happen. But I just wonder those 5,000 men plus women and children. I've been a Baptist preacher long enough. If you got 5,000 men, you got some women and children somewhere. And you add women and children together, the scholars estimate there could have been as many as 25,000 people on that hillside that day. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He fed the whole crowd until they were full. They took up leftovers. Have you ever seen leftovers at a Baptist dinner? There's not many. We don't have many leftovers. And when we do, they're all going out the door into go boxes. Have you seen that? We're sending them out, aren't we, Thelma? We just send them out. Make sure. And every one of those disciples had a to-go box left over full of loaves and fishes after 25,000 people had been fed. I wonder what some of those people who stood there who questioned whether or not he was God. Those who had questions of his ability to do the things that he said he could do. Those who were saying, well, this guy's just a carpenter's son. He's from Nazareth. No, that's just on his father's side of the human race. Let me tell you about his father's side on the other side.
Amen.
He's been in existence from the very beginning. And it was no problem to take and feed 25,000. In fact, he really didn't need five pieces of flounder and two cat head biscuits to get it done, because he could have just spoken it and it could have appeared out of nothing. My friend, the first characteristic of a New Testament church is that we love Jesus more than we love ourselves. We love Jesus more than we love our programs. By the way, we should love Jesus more than we love church. Did you hear that? We should love Jesus more than we love church.
Amen.
We should love Jesus more than anything else that happens. But the problem is, we love ourselves and our preferences and our biases and our prejudices. We love the way we want it done, not how Jesus wants it done. Not how the Lord leads it to be done. And maybe we need to get back to just loving Jesus because of his person. Maybe we need to get back to loving Jesus and understanding his precepts. Maybe we need to get back to loving Jesus, and if he chooses to perform any miracle in our lives, we could just stand up and give God the praise and the glory and honor and just worship him from all of eternity. But if he chooses not to do anything else, let me make no mistake this morning, he's still God. And it's still his church, because he told his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, I am going to build my church, and even the gates of hell will not even stand against it. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of stuff going on around these days that doesn't look a thing like Jesus' church. It didn't look like anything. In fact, they couldn't storm the gates of hell if they had to, because they don't have any person that they love leading the way that's named the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe as a church we need to evaluate this morning, how much do we really love the person who said, I'm going to build my church? How much do we really love the one who said, if you love me, keep my commandments? How much do we really follow those commandments? How much do we really obey those commandments? And if we really believe that Jesus can perform the miracles that he done. I don't know about you, but if he can calm the winds and the waves of a storm and make them go quiet in just a second, if he can cause a dead man to get up out of the grave after 4 days, if he could cause lame people to walk and deaf to hear and blind to see, you know what? I believe he can take care of whatever problem you got going on this morning in your life. No real problem. Just trust him. Let's get back to loving Jesus. Would you bow with me in prayer? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Gene, we're going to change that song. You and Vicky, find another one for me, please. Just very simply, Oh How I Love Jesus. Just find that one for me. I don't know what number it is. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, before we can understand what we're to be about as a church, we must understand that the person that we love, that we should love more than anybody else, is the one who said, I'll build my church. This church is not built on any other man or movement or denomination. It's not built on a program or materials, curriculum. It's not built on tradition. And all those things that we try to build on, when we build it on those things, we fail miserably. Because anytime we take Jesus out of the equation, when we take Jesus out of the first place, then all we've got is a social club. All we've got is some organization to help the needy in some way. We no longer become God's church. My question to you is very simply this morning. How much do you really love Jesus? That's really all it is. The early church so loved the Lord Jesus Christ. They followed him to their deaths. Many of them died martyrs in the face of a sword or a fiery stake or a lion. They stood and were burned alive, and they were cast into the oceans and They were cut in pieces because they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And we wonder why our churches can't get anything done anymore. It's because we're trying to do it for us instead of do it for Him. Before we can do anything else, before we can get to the rest of the characteristics, we must first make sure, do we really love Jesus? If you don't love Him today, I invite you to accept Him as your Savior. He loved you so much. He gave His life for you on a cross and died for your sins. He died so that you would not have to experience eternal separation from God. He died so you could have salvation. He died so that you could have a home in heaven forever. He died so that you could have a personal relationship with God the Father. He died for you. And all He asks for us is for us to live for Him. If you're here today, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you've been in this church many times. In fact, you could very well have your name on the membership roll, but have never really been saved. Don't rely on your church membership or your good name or the committee you serve on or whether you're a leader in this church to think that gets you into heaven, because it doesn't. It's a personal relationship with the Son of God. Evaluate your own heart this morning. Am I willing to do what Jesus asked me to do? If you need to be saved, I invite you to come. Our deacons will be here at the front to show you right from the Word of God how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here, you say, I know I'm saved. There's no question. I'm maybe a member of this church or some other church, but Jesus just hasn't had first place in my life. I need to put Him back where He belongs. I need to live like I love Jesus. I need to make decisions like I love Jesus. I need to act like I love Jesus. I invite you to come. Just get on this old-fashioned altar. Just do business with the Son of God. Get back in love with Jesus like you should be. Lord, we love You. We should love You more. We should live for You better. We should do more, but it first has to come from an attitude and a heart of love. And I pray this morning that we would see that the primary first place and first step in being the church You want us to be is we need to fall in love with Jesus again. Fall in love with the Savior. Make Him the most important thing in our lives. Whatever we need to do to be right, to make that happen, as we sing this invitation hymn, I invite people to come and do what we need to do in this moment, in this time. And this I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said. Jeannie's coming to lead us, and it's page 92. Oh, how I love Jesus.